the church, but what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And that's really what we want to talk about, because it's not about being a member of Network as much as what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ and to be followers of Christ. And so we've been kind of talking a little bit over the last few weeks about how membership has its privileges and the sense of what does it mean to be a disciple. And how do we do some of these basic practices of discipleship that, that benefits us spiritually and helps us grow closer to God. So you guys are the lucky ones because you just happen to show up on the week that we get to talk about giving, right? A topic that everybody loves to deal with in church. Our scripture passage is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, and I invite you to follow along with us as we read from God's Word. Incidentally, chapters 8 and chapters 9, and chapter 9 is completely devoted to this topic of giving, as Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to, shall we say, give a little bit better, like their Macedonian friends. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the," isn't this a beautiful word? "For the privilege of sharing in the servants of the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." May God's blessing be on the reading of his word this evening. You know, I ran across this illustration this past week, and I didn't get the name, so I apologize for that. But it went like this. He says, "I took my family to a high school football game. And during the third quarter, my daughter Landra said, 'Dad, can I have some money to buy candy?'" Have you heard that before? Maybe, right? "Can I have some money to buy candy?" Now, he says, "I'm not a big candy guy," but I said, "Landra, here's $5. Go and buy some candy." And she came back with a sack full of Skittles. As I watched her eat them, I said, "Landra, can I have some Skittles?" She said, "No." I said, "Landra, just give me a couple." She said, "They're mine." Does that sound familiar too? Right? My little daughter didn't understand several things. Number one, she didn't understand the fact that I bought the Skittles. Number two, she didn't realize my strength. I'm strong enough to forcibly take as many Skittles as I want. Number three, she didn't understand that I could have gone to the concession stand, put 300 bags of Skittles on a credit card, and given her more Skittles than she could have ever eaten. You know, as I read that illustration, I kind of thought, we all have a little Landra in us, don't we? We all have a little Landra in us. You know, God comes to us and says, "Would you bring me some Skittles?" And sometimes we say, "No, they're mine," without understanding that God provided them. You know, if you go back to Deuteronomy, it says that God is the one who gave us the ability to produce wealth. You know, if you think about it, God created us, God formed us, He gave us the skills that we have. God is the one who gives us the ability to have wealth. You know, sometimes we don't understand that God provided them, or perhaps we'll say, well, we'll just give a few, and we're kind of begrudging about it, and we're kind of like, I'm not sure I really want to, but I'll throw a few dollars in because maybe it's good PR, right? It would be good PR with God if I throw a few dollars in. But we do it begrudgingly, or you know, we do it to ease our minds, and we kind of forget along the way that, you know, God could take it all if He wanted to. Or perhaps we're kind of worried about the fact that somehow we'll miss out and we won't have our fill. Because somewhere along the way we forgot that God can provide very richly. And I'm not talking financially, although He could do that too. I'm talking about in life. God can provide far more than we can ever dream or imagine. But you know, the reality is that sometimes we struggle to give. There are a few people that have a gift of generosity. And you know, we've likely met some of those people in our lives. There are people that just comes naturally to. In fact, one of the ladies at Four Seasons, she says she has a daughter. If she sees a need, she'll give it right away. She'll give the shirt off her back. She's just very, very generous. But for the most part, we struggle to give. In fact, the problem that the Corinthians were facing, the content of chapter 8 and chapter 9, was dealing with this very thing. And what we have in Corinthians is we have a congregation that was very able, you know, perhaps wealthy. They had the means, they had the ability, but they were being put to shame by the Macedonian churches that didn't have, that were just skimping by, that were struggling, that were in extreme poverty, but yet they were giving more in outreach and more willingly and generously sharing what they had than the Corinthians. And I think somewhere along the way they had forgotten that it is a privilege to give. Now here at Network, we've been kind of doing a series on what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ, being a new church, you know. And if we are to bring the community to Christ, by being Christ to the community, then it requires something that is kind of obvious, and that is that we live as Christ. That there's something different about the way we live because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, and that we reflect Him and His body and the world around us. And therefore, we're kind of talking about membership as being tied to some expectations, because it's not about being a member of a church. And you know, I think somewhere we've lost sight of that. We've become so consumed with church membership and so many places. It's not about being a member of Network or whatever churches you may have been a part of in the past. It's a part of being a member of the body of Christ. It's about being disciples, about following the one that we call Lord and Savior. And so therefore, we've kind of been trying to talk about developing disciples who pray daily, study diligently, worship weekly, give generously, which is our topic for tonight, teach boldly, love abundantly, and serve joyfully. And just to give you a heads up, we're going to do a little bit of a take next week. Next week, we're going to talk about teaching and serving. And then we'll do loving the week before Valentine's Day. But we're going to combine teaching and serving next week. And the twist that I've been kind of hoping to try and convey to you as we've been doing this series is that, you know, so many of these things, we've grown up in our churches and our Christian lives, and we've thought of these as duties, as obligations, you know. And what we're trying to help us see is that these are privileges. These are privileges. There's a privilege to pray. It's a privilege to be able to approach God. There's a privilege to study. There's a privilege of being able to learn the mind of God. There's a privilege to be in worship and to be aware of the presence of God in our lives. And likewise, there's a privilege that comes in giving. You know, we just did a little illustration with the kids earlier. But there's a joy. There's a fullness of life that comes when we share with others. And likewise, as we go through the others, we'll be looking at these as privileges that God has given us. God has given us that benefit and help us to experience life. And it's kind of privileges that enable us to experience life at a different level. And you know, I think that's demonstrated by the Macedonian churches. If you caught in the first couple verses, It says they gave out of what? Their overflowing joy. Now here were Christians that were in extreme poverty, Christians who were going through extreme trials, it says in the first couple of verses. So life was hard, but yet they have an overflowing joy. And you know, the reality of the church today is we're in the other boat, aren't we? In the church today, we have comfort and we have wealth and we have all these toys and all these gadgets and gizmos. I mean, look, I can point and click and I get pictures on the screen. We have all these things that we play with in life. But so many are missing the joy. The joy that the Macedonian churches and their difficulties found. And so we want to be about part of finding some of that joy that God has for us in life. You know, the privilege to give is the privilege to be a conduit of God's grace. Now, you might know to be a conduit, that means that we have to first receive. We receive God's grace, and we allow that grace to flow through us to others. Well, that's kind of what it means to be conduit, right? It begins with what God has given us, and Amanda kind of touched on that with the one song. It starts with God, and it starts with this realization of how God has blessed us and given us what we don't deserve. And verses 1 and 2, he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." The experience of grace, of understanding what God has done for them, has filled them with an overflowing joy. It's filled them with joy. And it's not joy because life was good. You know, it's easy to be joyful when life is going well, when everything's falling into place, you know, when the bills are all paid and there's a little play money and things are just going smoothly. It's easy to be joyful in those circumstances, but what's it say? They were in severe trial, and it says that they were in extreme poverty. You see, their joy wasn't tied to their circumstances, was it? But it was tied to who God was, and it was tied to what God has done in their lives through Jesus Christ by grace. And as they've remembered what they were given, it produced in them this desire to give because they realized they'd been given something that they didn't deserve. And the natural thing that happened from that is they wanted to share it with others as well. They've received spiritual blessing and they wanted to give it in material ways as they had this desire to share with Christians that were less fortunate even than they were. But giving, it starts with realizing what we have been given. And you know, I think if we struggle to give to the Lord, perhaps the place we need to start is not by saying, well, I'm going to just force myself to write out a check, but perhaps the place to start is by thinking, what has God done for me? And thinking about what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, everything is rooted in that. In verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," I mean, He had all of heaven, all the stars, "though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." And he's rooting everything in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, His Son. As Scott Haifman writes, he says, "Giving is not a way of showing God how much we can do for Him, but a way of illustrating how much God has done for us." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Giving is not a way of showing God how much we can do for Him, but a way of illustrating how much God has done for us. And 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because He first loved us. Likewise, we give because God is first given to us." It begins with God's grace. Now, for some reason, that grace seems to have gotten stuck with the Corinthians. I think that picture came out a little bit, right? It seems to have gotten stuck with the Corinthians. It's an elephant that fell through a hole. You know? Maybe it's not quite bright enough. But they've just gotten stuck, and I think somewhere that's happened in our churches today, isn't it, as well? As, you know, God's grace comes into our lives, and for whatever reason, it just kind of gets stuck. And so we have the wealthier Corinthians, and Paul sharing with them about how the Macedonians are experiencing this joy. and how the Macedonians have received this grace and how they're sharing this grace and the joy that's in their lives while the Corinthians are going through some messes in their own lives. If you read the rest of the book, you can kind of pick up on some of that. But in verses 3 and 4, it goes on, he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." This wasn't something they were coerced to do. They voluntarily did it. In fact, he says in verse 4, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." Now what they're doing is they're taking a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem who are going through a more difficult time than they are. You know, the reality is there's always somebody going through a harder time than we are, isn't there? And so he's talking about taking a collection to help out these Christians that are in Jerusalem. And so the Macedonians, they're looking for every opportunity they have to share God's grace with them. And John Piper writes that they were denying themselves some pleasures because the joy of extending God's grace to others is a better reward than anything money could buy. Isn't it interesting? I can't remember if I've told this story here or not. I've told it many times anyway. We have an elder at the church in Arrowsmith, where I served before here, and he's done several mission trips to Guatemala. And he said the first time that he went, it was just amazing. He had this wonderful experience. And he said, I went, and these kids had nothing except for the clothes on their back. But they all had smiles on their face. And it really struck him because he said, here in America, our kids have everything except for the smile on their face, don't they? Think about this for a moment. They're denying themselves some pleasures because the joy of extending God's grace to others is a better reward than anything money could buy. You know, money can buy us a lot of things. And it can make us happy for a little while, can't it? You know, we get a new computer, we get a new toy, we get a new iPod, we get a new cell phone. We like to play with it for a little bit, don't we? But does it give us lasting joy? You know, there's always something else coming out, something newer, something better. In fact, your computer's old by the time you bring it home, right? That's why the first thing it has to do is update, 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 isn't it? They found that there's something better than what money can buy, and they found this joy in sharing with others. You know, and if you go on into chapter 9, you find that there's this bond of affection and prayer between the recipient and the giver. But also there's that joy of knowing that you've made a difference, that you've been a conduit of grace, that you're doing something of value and meaning that goes beyond this life, something that changes all of eternity. So there's a privilege. As we think about the privilege to give, it's a privilege to be a conduit of God's grace and to make a difference in the lives of others. But it's also the privilege to become more like Jesus. It's a privilege to become more like Jesus. Now, according to Randy Alcorn, about 2,350 verses are devoted to money. Now, I'm taking his word for it. I didn't go and count them. But 2,350 verses, roughly, are devoted to money. That's a lot of verses. In fact, he says it's twice as many as the faith and prayer combined. And Jesus spoke more about money than both heaven and hell. Isn't that interesting? You know, we think about faith and prayer and heaven and hell. These are kind of spiritual matters. And somewhere in life, we kind of disconnect money from that, don't we? But Jesus talked more about money than all these other things. And yet in our churches, sometimes we struggle to talk about money because we're afraid of that complaint, aren't we? That complaint that says, the church is only interested in my money. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe it's true in some churches. It's not true here. The truth is, the church is interested, at least this church is interested in you. Because the reality is how you handle your money is a reflection of your heart. It's a reflection of your priorities, of your values. It's a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter between you and our Lord and God. It's a spiritual matter, and so that's why the church is concerned about it. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, in the parable of the sower, Jesus presents a couple of reasons that people fall away. You know, there are many reasons. And we know people who you know, they've walked with God, they've been in the church, and they've just kind of disappeared, some of them quickly, some of them over time. They just kind of strayed away. And Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. You know, he sows all the seeds, and he talks about how so many of them don't bear fruit. But there's one that does. But a couple of the reasons that some of them don't bear fruit is, one, is because of trial, tribulation, or pain. You know, there's trial that comes, and there's tribulation, and there's pain, and for whatever reason, this kills the word, and so they just don't produce fruit. But the one that I'm more interested in is number two, because of the pleasures of this world. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, when he's explaining the parable, he says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries." And I catch the next phrase, right? "They're choked by riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." In fact, the threat of pleasure is greater than that of pain, because pain oftentimes actually brings people to God. We don't know where else to go. We hit rock bottom, and we cry out, not for many people, but pleasure just kind of lures us away. I don't know, have you ever heard somebody pray, "God, help me, I'm just too rich"? You ever heard that? I've not heard that, right? I've heard people that were desperate cry out for help. But I've never heard somebody say, "God, I'm just too rich. Take it away," right? Riches and pleasures, they have that ability to lure us away from God. You know, when you think about it, what was it that prevented the rich young ruler from following Jesus? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I need to say, I don't think this is Jesus' call for everyone. In fact, there were wealthy Christians that followed Christ. But in this particular case, Jesus saw something as he looked at his heart. And Jesus saw someone who placed his wealth before God. And so this was the call that he gave to this man anyway. Pleasure has the ability to lure us away from God. Kyle Adleman comments in a book called Not a Fan. He says, "The reason Jesus is so adamant about followers surrendering everything is because the reality is this. The one thing we are most reluctant to give up is the one that has the most potential to become a substitute for him." Isn't that true? The one thing we are most reluctant to give up is the one thing that has the most potential to become a substitute for him. The one thing that has the most potential to claim our allegiance and our following, to call for our time and our energy. You know, we can't become more like Jesus if concern for money keeps us from fully following Christ. And you might notice the progression of the text as Paul's trying to get the Corinthians and to encourage them to be a little more generous themselves. And he begins the chapter, and he's giving them a positive example of the Macedonians and how they've experienced grace and how that grace is flowing through them. And then he notes how the Corinthians, how they actually began in this journey as well in verse 6. He says, "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." At one point, they too saw this desire, and they wanted to give. And then, he says, but they never finished. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." And then verse 11 begins, "Now finish the work, that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it." You know, how often do we fall short of our good intentions? That's exactly what happened here. They had good intentions, but they haven't followed through. But he's going back and he's reminding them, remember, you too intended to do this. And he commends them for where they excel, while challenging them where they need to grow in excelling. In verse 7, it says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." In verse 8, he says, "It's a test of their love. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love." But then he kind of brings it all to a head in verse 9, doesn't he? And verse 9, he says that giving is rooted in the example of Christ. This is where it all begins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. As he's going through all these things, trying to encourage the Corinthians, he's trying to help them understand that this is the privilege of becoming more like Christ, isn't he? This is a matter of following the example of Christ our Lord. Also, the privilege to give is the privilege of sowing and reaping. You know, beyond the knowledge of helping and making a difference in the lives of others and the joy that that gives, the Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. If you go to chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, you'll see this concept played out. And you know, if I knew that you would give me all the time that I had, we'd go and read those verses. But I'll just trust. It's chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. You can read it and make sure that what I'm telling you is accurate to what I'm telling you it is. And in chapter 9, as he talks about reaping and sowing, he reveals that as we give, God provides. And we are further blessed with righteousness. And he says we're enriched in every way. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not promoting a prosperity gospel. In fact, I had somebody ask me one time, he said, is it true that for every dollar we give God, that God gives us two back? I'm like, nope, it's not true. If it were, I'd be a lot wealthier than I am. But what I can say is God enriches us in ways that are beyond what money can buy. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about material goods, but God enriches us as we share with others. He brings life to us as we share with others. And he says that as we give, as we sow, as we share with others, God provides for our needs, and he blesses us with righteousness, and he enriches our lives in every way. You know, in the earlier text from Mark chapter 10, Jesus challenged the rich man, and in that challenge, he spoke of storing up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, you might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking, and one of the things he says is, and store up your treasures where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 17, Paul is talking about another collection, and he speaks of giving as being being credited to your account. You know, it's this law of sowing and reaping, isn't it? And the indication seems to be this. I can't remember where I heard it at one time, I've heard it and I've shared it a time or two, and that's a you know, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse, right? You never see a U-Haul following a hearse because we know that you cannot take it with you. But the indication that we kind of seem to have is you can't have the U-Haul following the hearse, but what God has given us is the ability to send it ahead. Isn't that what he's teaching? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make an eternal difference. Invest in things of the kingdom. Send it ahead. You know, David Jeremiah tells this story. He says, the bride bent with age leaned over her cane. Her steps uncertain needed guiding. While down the aisle with a toothless smile, the groom with his wheelchair came gliding. Who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find them when you most explored it. This is that rare, most conservative pair that waited until they could afford it. Isn't that interesting? I heard that on the radio. I'm like, oh, I've got the perfect sermon for that, right? You know, we can come up with any number of reasons not to give, can't we? The economy's bad. Investments are down. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I'm behind on the bills. We can come up with any number of reasons. However, there's a truth that I firmly believe, and I shared it actually about a year ago when we did a series on following God. And that truth is, you know, I believe in the depths of my heart that 90% with God's blessing is more than 100% without. Do you believe that? 90% with God's blessing is more than 100% without. You know, when you really think about it, it's a matter of faith, isn't it? You know, a statistic that I'll share with you in closing, one that's a kind of a sad commentary on where we're at today. Did you know that proportionally, Christians gave more during the Great Depression than they do today? Isn't that a sad commentary? Proportionally, they gave more during the Great Depression than they do today, than we do today. I believe that we need to give, not simply because God said so, although that would be reason enough. It belongs to Him anyway. But I believe we need to give because it breaks the grip that money has on our lives. That we might like to, that we like the Macedonians, that we would be given first to the Lord, because that's what it says in our text, that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and that we might become conduits of grace, knowing and becoming more like Christ our Lord as we reap blessings that are beyond anything that money can buy. Amen.